Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Amen. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, buenos. I was on the phone this week with Samaritan's Purse talking about some of the stuff in Puerto Rico where we've sent a couple of emergency offerings, and I had Puerto Rico on my brain. I told the buenos, I know you're in Panama. I'm sorry. I think I said Puerto Rico. That's been on the brain. I tell you, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 today. So if you have a copy of scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be starting in verse 21 in just a moment. Today we're talking about a mystery, and it's an interesting mystery because it's something that you wouldn't think would be a mystery. You know, things get mysterious for a lot of different reasons, right? They get mysterious because they go on perpetually without being solved. There are a lot of mysteries like that. There's a guy up there on the left of the screen. No one knows his name. No one knows where he's from. No one knows where he is today. But back about 3 decades ago, he hijacked an airplane and somewhere over Portland, Oregon, jumped out of the plane with a satchel full of a couple $100,000 and then disappeared off the face of the map. He's generally referred to as D.B. Cooper. They don't think they'll ever find out who he really was, what he did, where he disappeared to. That's a mystery, right? It goes on perpetually unsolved. Things that we kind of wonder about. Those are mysterious things. Sometimes mysterious things are things that just perplex us. We just can't figure them out. I was thinking about the metric system and temperatures and Celsius and all of that. I work on Saturdays. I got into the office early Saturday morning, and I thought, I wonder what it is, Celsius. I know that's a strange thing to think when you get to the office early in the morning. Because I know like 32, it was cold, right? It had been warm, 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 and then suddenly cold. And it was 44 degrees, said right there on the top of my computer, 44 degrees. I thought, well, I know 32 degrees is Fahrenheit, is 0 Celsius. So how many degrees? And then when I saw that it was 6.666 degrees Celsius, I stopped right there because it freaked me out. Some things are mysterious because they go on perpetually unsolved. Some things are mysterious because they perplex us in their complexity. But the thing that's mysterious, that is our subject matter for the day, isn't either of those things. It's not mysterious for either of those reasons. Today we're looking at the mystery of marriage. Now, I want you to know right from the start, we have a problem with marriage in our generation. It's becoming less and less popular. Those who do marry are waiting longer and longer to marry. And the attitudes about marriage are increasingly negative. The portrayal of them, of what a marriage looks like in the culture is increasingly cynical. We have more and more people who are growing up in homes that are broken and divided, and their attitude about marriage is, well, it's failed, it's not. And I just want you to know, you need to know this right from the start, I'm a huge fan of marriage. I've personally been married 36 years. I almost said 36 times. I just caught myself. I've personally been married 36 years one time. You know, everything that you read about marriage, when you peel back the layers, is married people are happier, they're less prescribed medication-wise for depression, married people live longer, they do better financially, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, there's a lot of things, practically speaking, about marriage that you would think, well, the culture can embrace that. That looks like what you want. But our attitude about marriage has turned upside down. Which leads me to this really interesting subject today, the serendipity of God. Here we are a few days after Valentine's Day, and we come to the preeminent passage in Ephesians, because we've been studying verse by verse, and we come to the preeminent passage in Ephesians on marriage, and it just so happens to be our timing today. You know, when we consider the things that Jesus did to come into compliance with commands when he lived on this earth, and we see how that intersects the things that God commands us to do. There's so much to be learned right there as we consider his life. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to consider the way Jesus loved and loves the church. And he didn't just love the church, he gave his life for the church. And the Bible says that the reason God made marriage and structured it the way he did is to paint a clearer picture for our generation of the way Jesus and the church are supposed to love each other. Did you know that? That the reason the Bible calls marriage a mystery in verse 31 and 32, we're getting ready to look at those verses kind of first in a minute, is because marriage itself isn't a thing unto itself. Marriage itself is a symbol. It represents something greater, something deeper. Your marriage under God paints a picture of the way Jesus feels about his people and the way his people should feel about him. Now, there are some of you in the room who are thinking, hold on, I'm not married. This message isn't really for me. You're wrong. Because the marriage we're talking about is a metaphor for a life of becoming one with God. And that is for you. And so I want you to ponder that. I want us to consider the way Jesus and the church love each other. And considering it, we're going to be instructed. Today we're going to solve a mystery according to the Bible. I love it when you solve a mystery. All right, so Hurricane Harvey hit in South Texas a while back, and something washed up on the shore after it did. There's a picture of it on the screen, and it really kind of freaked everybody out. And they tried to identify it. They called some people in, and people were struggling to identify it. Finally, a marine biologist said, I think I know what that is. That's a fang-toothed snake eel. Now, I don't know about you, but does that not sound like someone just made up a name for something? Right? Like if I were looking at that and someone said, Jeff, what do you think that is? And I'd say, well, I'm an idiot. I don't know marine biology, but no, what do you think it is? I'd say, well, I think that's a fang-toothed snake eel. And so that's what they said it was. And so it is with marriage today. We're going to open the scriptures and we're going to see a mystery of God revealed before our eyes. And by the time we're done, it's not supposed to be a mystery anymore. All right, so let's look at the scriptures starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives. All right, so women, prepare. You're about to hear three verses directed right at you. Men, prepare. After their three verses, you're about to hear nine verses directed at you. What does that tell you about men and women right there? Wives, submit, dirty word, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The three verses directed to the spouse called the wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, it's one thing to be told to love your wife, but then to be told, love your wife, and here's how it's going to look, the way Christ loved the church. Because I know how Christ loved the church. He loved the church all the way to the cross. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Jesus did all that for his church so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in that same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. In what same way? The same way Jesus loved the church. he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, all right, I said we're talking mystery today. Paul just said, this whole thing I just described, husbands who provide servant leadership in a home, wives who provide godly reverence and support in a home, this thing called marriage, this mystery is profound. And I am saying, not me, but Paul, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And may God add his blessing and wisdom to the reading of his word this morning. So the first thing we've got to tackle is actually the end of the passage. Why is marriage a mystery? All right, we've got to clear that up. We've got to absolutely know, why is marriage a mystery? And so let's look at the two verses that reference it that way. The first is a quotation from Genesis 2. You may recognize that. Paul's just quoting the Old Testament. And it's actually a quotation that's made right after the female is created. I don't know if you've ever thought about creation. Do you know the last thing, the pinnacle, the, as Nina Moore said this morning when I was talking with her about this, the exclamation point. Do you know what the exclamation point of God's creation is? It's the female, right? I mean, you've read Genesis. It was the female. And right after the female's created, God says, now a man is going to leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, Paul picks up on Genesis 2:24, and he says, this mystery is profound. But what I'm saying is, it, and it means marriage, refers to Christ and the church. Did you know that your marriage under God is at its core a metaphor for the way Jesus and the church love each other? And that every godly marriage is like a little metaphor orbiting around the cross. And as your children and your generation and your friends observe your marriage, they're learning things about God's Son, and they're learning things about themselves through your marriage. And that is why marriage is referred to in the scripture as a mystery. I love how in Ephesians, everything we've studied so far through 4.5 chapters has been theological. And then the first practical thing that Paul writes in his letter, after he does all the theology of this church, theology of salvation, you know, all this stuff, the first practical thing he deals with is marriage. And what makes it work and what it is. I don't know if you've ever thought of your marriage this way, but there's an original and there's a copy. The original is how God has eternally loved his people. The copy, just fresh off the presses, is your marriage. And that's exactly what we're being told here. As God made man in his own image, so he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people. The way that God loves you and offered his Son for you. The way that you submit to his lordship and love him in return. Your marriage tells that story every day, over and over and over again. So how is marriage a metaphor? All right, we now understand. God designed marriage to demonstrate how Jesus and the church relate to each other. That is how it's a metaphor. And so it says in the scripture, a man will leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now that is a really powerful statement. One flesh? A lot of people read that and they just think that it has intimacy connotations. Well, he's just describing this is how the race gets propagated. They become one flesh. It means way, way more than that. One flesh means we become one in body. When you become a member of a church, do you really think about what happens? The blood of Christ cleanses you of sin. You're redeemed eternally, and you become a part of, attached to the body of Christ. Whether you want to or not, if you're genuinely a believer, you've become attached to the body of Christ. And now Jesus is the head of the body. You're attached to the body. What does that make? One body. You've become one flesh with God through faith in Jesus. Marriage is a metaphor of that. The experience of that relationship with one another. What that means is, what the husband does to his wife, he's doing to himself. If you verbally or physically abuse your spouse, you're doing it to yourself. If you demean and belittle your spouse, you're doing it to yourself as well. And not only what he does to her, he does to himself. What she does to him, she does to herself. Why? Because they've become one flesh, one body. Therefore, this mystery, this metaphor that is marriage, when we wrap our brains around it, we understand that Paul's discussion of marriage in Ephesians 5 flows out of Paul's discussion in Ephesians 4 of therefore now in Christ we are one body, we are one spirit, we are one faith, we are one hope, we are one baptism. And now he comes to Ephesians 5 and says, here's how else that one thing works. In marriage, we're portraying God's eternal love for his people. This is why I say to this generation, please do not abandon marriage. Because it was never just an emotional connection. It was never just a legal document. That's not the point. The point is in marriage, you portray God's eternal love for his people. You teach your generation something about God's Son. You demonstrate the key relationships between Christ and church, church and Christ. So if we say, our marriage is nothing anymore, our marriage, I'll put it off, our marriage, why not just live together with our marriage this, marriage that. We may think we're just sort of making a practical decision or a generational choice or, you know, but what we're really doing is we're taking God's design and we're saying, I don't really care about that. That's not marriage. When God says that is exactly what marriage is. So let's go deeper. All right, if I'm not in enough trouble yet, I'm about to be, because in Ephesians 5, it says there are some very specific God-ordained roles in marriage. And a couple of really dirty, foul, profane words, let's call them concepts at this stage, are thrown at us in the beginning of this passage. The concepts are headship and submission. And I want to first try and convince you of something, though I admittedly am no salesman. I want to convince you of something. These concepts are not in and of themselves dirty words, as we make them out to be. They're not. But they have been twisted, perverted, and distorted by man's sinful, fallen nature. And because of that, we've now come to lose the essence of them, the harmony of them has been ruined. And so it's like a picture frame, and the picture itself is now distorted and broken. But the frame is still redeemable. God designed it with headship and submission so he could teach eternal lessons about the church and Jesus. Not to punish. Headship and submission are not some result of the fall. All right? Our fallenness, what it's done is distort the meaning of them. It's turned headship into some sort of domineering, prideful, arrogant, ridiculous thing, and submission into something altogether different. It's perverted the picture, but not the framework. And if we can redeem the picture, then there's something amazing. And the only way I know to do that is to develop a biblical understanding of what the words mean. For example, headship. The husband is the head. As Christ is the head, what does that mean? Headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection and provision in the home. It is not privilege. That's the sinful filter of our fallen state. It's obligation. It's not dominance. That's where the evil me monster has come in and said, I want me, I want my way. That's the fallen state. The redeemed state is partnership. This person God has put alongside you is a helpmeet, biblically. It's not arrogance. Okay, that means my way goes. It's humility. How many times does the Bible have to tell us, right? If you want to lead, if you want to be first, if you want to, and what's the pathway to all of that stuff? Learn how to serve. Learn how to humble yourself. Look at Jesus. How did he handle this? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself all the way to a cross. We've got to redeem the understanding of headship, or we'll never get marriage. It'll remain a mystery. We might as well be talking about a fang-toothed snake eel. We've got to redeem the understanding of submission. It's the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Now, some of you who are sharp and you've read this passage over and over again, you've done what I often do, which is you've looked at verse 21, and you said, well, hold on. It says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, which it absolutely does. And then you sort of said to yourself, therefore, because it says that, all this other stuff, I'm just going to pass that because it's unimportant. You are in more relationships, legal, personal, intimate, and otherwise, that involve mutual submission, but different roles than you might imagine. Even the church itself. Jesus is the head of the church. It's unquestioned. But he submitted himself to the church. He gave his life a sacrifice for me. But he's the head of the church. And so we look at his life and how his life is intersected. The things that were obligations for him as our Redeemer. And now as a husband, I look at that and say, oh, I get it now. Yes, we submit ourselves to one another in humility. That's how this marriage thing works. But the biblical framework is still teaching a redemptive lesson. Therefore, we honor it. We understand headship and submission. And then we take it seriously. So there are some practical implications to all this that I'd like to close with. I'd like you to think about. First of all, I'd like us to consider the transformation of leading. Because nowhere is the idea of leading in the home more transformative than in the scriptures, which is ironic, right? We've got to turn back to a 2,000-year-old document to find one of the most revolutionary statements on what it looks like to make marriage work. And a 2,000-year-old book, of course, we know it's alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's an inspired word of God. Says that if you would lead, serve. Says it over and over again. If you want to be first, try figuring out what it's like to be last. And if you need an example, it says in Philippians 2, then look to Jesus, because here's how he did it. So here's the transformation of leading. If you're thinking headship means my way goes, and yeah, that's, I'm glad I came to church today, honey. Did you hear what the preacher said? If that's the thing that you're leaving with today, you didn't hear what the preacher said. The transformation of leading is servanthood. The transformation of submitting. Submission does not mean putting the husband in the place of Christ. There's only one who's infallible. And God has given us, both in this partnership, roles to play, minds, understanding, wisdom, sensitivities. Let me try and illustrate roughly as best I can. I have been married, I think I mentioned earlier, 36 years. Wonderful wife Kathy is over here. If I were to say, honey, I've got this idea, let's do da-da-da-da-da. And down in her heart, she knew it was a crummy idea. She now has, well, at least three options that come to my mind. Option number one, I want to be a godly wife and this submissive thing, and I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just going to go along. That's not a model of a good and vibrant way to have one body and one flesh. Because what's really going to happen is, yeah, I was really never on board with this. I never thought this was a good idea. This was, you know, but I was being a good and submissive wife. That's not exactly the way this works. Please don't use that as a way to navigate through your marriage. My wife would have a second option. I said, honey, here's a really good idea, da-da-da-da-da. And she's thinking, she could say, you are an idiot. And we're not doing that. All right? I also don't think that's a very good model, because it hurts my feelings. Even when it's true, it hurts my feelings. And that's not really showing a biblical sense of, I get this whole thing of submitting to one another in reverence for Christ, and wives submit to your husbands, and husbands love your wives. There's this third thing that you do when you submit to one another in love and in partnership. And my wife comes to me and she says, you know, I love and appreciate your leadership and a lot of wise things, you know, you've done in the past, but I've got some concerns about this, and here's what it is. And then you begin to see biblical roles creating oneness until there's harmony. There is a long quote, I guess I want to finish the sermon with, and it takes two screens. So I want to just read it to you, and you can soak it in, or you can read it there as it's on the screen if you like. But I'd like you to just consider this as an ender. When a man senses a primary God-given responsibility for the spiritual life of the family, gathering the family for devotions, taking them to church, calling for prayer at meals, when he senses a primary God-given responsibility for the discipline and education of the children, the stewardship of money, the provision of food, the safety of the home, and the healing of discord, that special sense of responsibility is not authoritarian or autocratic or domineering or bossy or oppressive or abusive. It is simply servant leadership. And I've never met a wife who is sorry she is married to a man like that. Because when God designs a thing like marriage, he designs it for his glory and for our good. This morning, if you're here, I hope you're hearing this. Married, not married, once married and it didn't work, once married and you're now a widow or widower. I hope you'll hear this. You might now be feeling very alone. You might wonder, is there anyone even out there for me? You might be thinking all those kind of thoughts. Please hear this. the God of creation, who the Bible describes as a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow, a friend closer than a brother. The God of creation wants to become one flesh with you. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ, confessing sin and receiving him as Lord? When you do that, something amazing happens. Christ becomes the head of a body you're now attached to. And you are one. Does that describe your relationship with God? Marriage is just a metaphor of that. Whether you're married or not, the metaphor remains. Are you one with God today through faith in Christ? Today, to the married people in the room, I would urge this. Can you look at your marriage and say, my marriage is testifying every day to the reality of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church? And if you can't, what if you just recommitted yourself to that today? That, hey, that's what I believe. That's what I long for. That's what I want in my marriage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship today. Thank you for knowing you, being loved by you, and having the chance to love you. Thank you, God, for the amazing, so many amazing marriages in and around this church that inspire me constantly and challenge me and instruct me. Thank you, God, for all those amazing folks who have made marriage a real priority in their lives. God, I pray that the mystery will be revealed, that the way we operate amongst one another in the body and amongst our spouses is doing more for the kingdom of God through painting a picture of your love for us than most anything else we could ever do. Oh God, we call out for your grace and mercy this morning in our time of need. As we sang a minute ago, we need you every hour. We come and confess our need for you, God, desperate as it is this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you'd really like to talk with someone about some of these things that we've discussed in God's Word, or maybe how to become a Christian, or maybe you just are really hurting and you need someone to pray with you, as soon as this service is over, which will be in just a couple seconds, can I invite you to go by our response room area? Go by, just sit down, talk with the ministers there. There'll be deacons in there probably, people who can encourage you. If you need some answers, if you need information on the next seedbed class, just go by and find someone that you can sit down, talk with, and pray with. The response room is to my left and your right in this hallway. I encourage you to make your way by. As we stand and sing our closing chorus and go, let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.